Let me tell you about a very strange conversation I had a couple of weeks ago. A few of the younger guys from our Burwood at Five congregation had got together and rented out a copy of the original Star Wars movie. That movie's really old now, and since they put that one out, they've actually put out about five sequels to it. And I think what they were doing was they were watching the Star Wars movie because there's a new one coming out at Christmas time, and they're trying to get their head across what Star Wars is all about because they'd never actually seen it before. And they put the movie in and they started to watch it. Anyway, I heard about their reactions to the movie, what they thought of the movie. And I was hearing about this, and one of them said, oh, I didn't like the movie because the CGI was terrible in that movie. Right? Another one said, oh, I didn't like that movie because the storyline was just all over the place. Now, I actually grew up watching Star Wars movies, so I was able to add some value to this conversation. And as I did that, I was able to tell these noobs what the Star Wars movies are actually trying to do, okay? So it's probably useful for us as well, because you guys might go and see the new Star Wars movie when it comes out. So let's have a look at the three things that I told them about the Star Wars movie. The first one, there is no CGI in Star Wars. Back then, they didn't even have computers, so there was no C in the CGI, all right? Now, I know that's a bit shocking to some of you extremists that nobody had a computer back at home then, but we did survive okay, and life went on, as surprising as that may sound. All right, so everything in Star Wars was done by hand. Yoda was actually a little rubber puppet that walked around, done by the same guy that did the Muppets and Jim Henson and stuff. And you know all those little TIE fighter things that fly around? They were actually models on wire, and they had good camera actions and stuff like that. So it was all done by hand. There's no CGI in it, all right? So that the reason it has such bad CGI is there is no CGI in there. Okay, the second thing you get when you watch the original Star Wars movie is that the storyline is all over the place. It is. It's terrible. It's all over the place, right? But that's okay because of the third point. What holds the storyline together is the search for someone who will bring balance to the Force. So you can see Alec Guinness up there and holding the blue lightsaber thing, and he goes through a whole series of the movies looking for the one who will bring balance to the Force. All right, he's looking for the one who's going to sort out the big problems that their world is facing. So that's the lesson. If ever you go and watch Star Wars, and I don't know what the new one's going to be like at Christmas, but keep those things in mind. They do have CGI now. That's all right, though. Anyway, once I explained that to the Burwood at Five guys, that they started to look at the movie in a new light. Oh, okay, we can see what it's trying to do now. So I heard that they're actually going to rent out the second movie in the franchise, which is called The Empire Strikes Back. So hopefully they'll have better luck understanding what this one is trying to do when they go and see it. And there are a lot of things that don't work about the movie Star Wars. If anyone has seen it, you know that's true. There are a lot of things that don't work. But I think the thing that does work about the movie Star Wars is that it taps into this deep feeling in each of us. When we see there are a lot of problems in the world, particularly problems that we can't solve, we're looking for someone who is going to come and sort out the problems of the world. A Star Wars fan would say, we're looking for someone who can bring balance to the Force. And that's a deep hope that all of us have, and it's much more deeply held when we have problems in the world that are intractable, and we hope there will be someone that come along and fix it for them. And it's kind of what the two widows in our story were hoping for as well. They had some really big problems in their life, and they were hoping that there would be someone that would come along and fix the problems for them. Because for them, it was a matter of life and death, as we heard read earlier by Ashley. As Ashley read for us, Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem from a disastrous 10 years in Moab. They return, they're saved from starvation when a man called Boaz lets Ruth glean in his fields. Now, Naomi, in those chapters that we heard read, is pretty much overcome by grief from the loss of her husband and sons, and she's unable to do anything practical. It's actually Ruth in those chapters that gets up, takes the initiative, says, I'm going to go out and find a field to glean in it so that we don't starve to death. But something changes at the end of chapter two when we get to the field where Ruth has been gleaning. And it's this bit here in chapter 2, verse 19. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Now, Israel's welfare laws created the guardian redeemer role to protect the society. If someone got into financial difficulty and needed support, the closest male relative would come and bail them out and help them. If a poor relative had to sell their land because they fell on hard times, the nearest male relative had to step in and buy the land on their behalf so it wouldn't be lost to the family. If a woman was widowed before she had children to care for her in her old age, the nearest male relative had the responsibility to step in and marry her in so that her family line would continue. That's what the role of guardian redeemer was. I think probably the nearest example in our society is that maybe if some kids were orphaned because their parents died suddenly and there were a couple of little kids, I think the first place the court would go would be to ask for a close relative to take over and adopt those kids until they reached 18 and they could look after themselves. That would be the first choice, and that would be the role of guardian redeemer. Now, Naomi knows all about those guardian redeemer laws when she gets there. Ruth probably doesn't because she's a foreigner from Moab. But Naomi also knows the fact that there are lots and lots of people that don't step up to their responsibilities as guardian redeemer. And she's kind of wondering what's going to happen now. Now, extremists do a lot of maths tutoring, so we're going to turn this into an equation for us. Let's have a look at this equation of what's going on in Naomi's mind. Boaz is their guardian redeemer by law. Boaz is showing kindness to his Ruth by letting her glean there. So that brings hope into Naomi's mind. And by the time we get to chapter 3, Naomi's not trapped in her grief. She's not sort of sitting back, just crying, doing nothing. She's actually stepping up to think of a resourceful long-term solution to save them from their problems, to get them out of poverty. And she's a very capable mother-in-law now who starts to move in and take some action. Pick up the story at chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he was lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Boaz is the guardian redeemer. Naomi's plan is to get him to fulfill his duties, and she's going to get him to think about marrying Ruth. Quite simply, the suggestion for Ruth to lie at his feet is a polite invitation to sex. Now, we're not talking about a one-night stand. We're talking about an invitation to get married, right? Because that's the appropriate place for it. It's a crazy plan, but those widows don't really have any more options. Boaz's good nature so far gives some hope here that this plan might work. Now, up there you can see a picture of a threshing floor. It's a hard surface of clay or rock where sheaves of wheat and barley were trampled by animals to separate the grain from the straw. And actually, they still use them in some parts of the world. We're not quite sure whether Boaz's was an outdoors threshing floor or whether there was a shelter of some kind over it, but that doesn't really matter to the story, as you can pick it up from chapter 3, verse 5. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor, did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Is anyone having a problem with this story now? Right? Is the Bible telling us that if a girl's interested in a guy, she should jump under the covers with him? It's something a bit dodgy in this story here, isn't there? We were thinking from those first couple of chapters that Ruth was this nice, honorable girl looking after her mother-in-law and gleaning in the fields, working hard and hardly taking a rest. But it's like, wow, she's a bold woman here. And not only does she lie at his feet, but she's pretty forward in what she's going to do to ask him. When she's saying, spread the corner of your garment over me, it's not because it's a cold night, all right? She's asking to come under his protection. She's asking as politely as she can that he fulfills his role of guardian redeemer and marry her. Now, we got to be very careful when we read this story and how we apply this story, okay? Can I say first up, these Old Testament laws don't apply directly to us, okay? So just, all right, we can just take a step back here. All right, we don't have an official role of guardian redeemer in our church or things like that, at least not since the time of Jesus. Now, the role did exist way back in Ruth's time, and her actions were to prompt the guardian redeemer, the role from that time, to do his duty. Now, she's certainly a girl who's taking a big risk here, because if Boaz doesn't like what she's doing, well, she can make her life pretty difficult, can't she? She's not going to be able to glean in his fields again. And he's such a prominent citizen of Bethlehem that it's going to be pretty hard for her to stay around Bethlehem. Well, let's see how she goes. Let's see what he says to her very forward suggestion. Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." So Boaz is still in the game here, right? He's impressed by Ruth's noble character, and Boaz is willing to fulfill his duties as guardian redeemer. But before we send out the wedding invitations, there's a problem, and Boaz explains that. In verse 12, "Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." And Boaz keeps looking out for her. Pick it up from verse 14. "So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, 'No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor.' He also said, 'Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out.' When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back into town." Now, Naomi, even though she's grieving the loss of her husband and 2 sons, is actually quietly confident, and she says to her, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then Naomi. Ruth tells her everything Boaz has done for her and adds, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Naomi's confident here. That extra barley that Boaz gave Ruth is a sign that he's going to step up and do all that he can to overcome this problem. Now, Israel's law gave the role of guardian redeemer to the closest male relative. Boaz was the second closest male relative, and that meant that he was going to have to use some legal means to get to the position where he could get the closer guardian redeemer to step aside from his role. In those days, legal and community matters were worked out by the local elders at the town gate. And Boaz takes his case to the local elders who sit at the town gate to see if he can gain the hand of Ruth in marriage. Pick it up from chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. So what's happening here, I think, is that Naomi has to sell the land belonging to her late husband, probably because she needs the money to buy food. And Israel's laws require that the guardian redeemer steps in and buys the land so that it keeps it in the family. The nearer guardian redeemer is willing to buy it. But there's one more trick that Boaz has up his sleeve. The guardian redeemer, if he buys it, has another responsibility. So pick it up from verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. That was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Okay, so the nearer guardian redeemer is willing to buy the land, but he's not willing to marry Ruth, so he's not going to step in and act. And Boaz is next in line to fulfill his role. It all becomes a legal agreement once he removes his sandal and gives it to Boaz in the presence of the 10 elders from town. Actually, I think I prefer the modern way of making contracts where you just sign on the dotted line and leave your sandal where it belongs on your foot. It's a bit less grotty that way. Anyway, pick it up from verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." The community of Bethlehem is overjoyed. The happy couple is going really well, and they wish them good fortune and prosperity because against all odds, this wedding is going ahead. Well, today is Mother's Day, and I'd like to take the opportunity to wish all the mothers in the congregation here a very happy Mother's Day. And if we've learned nothing from this story, it's that Ruth, of the story of Ruth, is that mothers can have a great influence on their children. Naomi, even though she's grieving the loss of her husband and sons, looks out for Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and she continues to make plans to make sure that she's looked after. If you're a mother here today, do not ever think that your role is unimportant. Even stories as early as this show that the roles of mothers are really important. It might be a thankless role at times. It might be a stressful role. It might be a role where you don't even get enough sleep, but your role as a mother is always important. And that's what Ruth herself is about to find out in this story. Pick it up from verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So the women of Bethlehem know that this is the end of the great reversal of fortune for the two grieving widows who had come back so recently on the brink of starvation. Ruth is now married to Boaz. Boaz is going to look after Ruth and Naomi now, and Ruth's now got a son to look after her when she gets into her old age. God's provided laws to protect them, and godly men like Boaz who have lived out the laws and done them, okay, as has meant that they, these two widows have been protected. So these two widows had found someone to solve the big problems of their world. But God's also done something more amazing in this story. What he's done is he's woven into this story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, he's woven it into his great plans for the world. Remember that the story of Ruth is set in the book, time of the Judges. Now, if we could sum up one verse that sums up everything from the attitude of the judges, it would be this one from Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And as we've gone through the story of the judges in morning service over the last few months, what we learned is that Israel's people just keep disobeying God. They just cannot keep on track with God. And just as Ruth found her guardian redeemer in the person of Boaz, the nation of Israel, we know at this time, needs its own guardian redeemer to sort out their really big problems of disobedience. And it's here that the things we learned from watching Star Wars can help us, all right? So before someone goes and turns off my microphone, let me explain why I'm saying that, all right? Do you remember our three principles that we had about how to understand the movie Star Wars? Can we get that? Yeah, okay. Right, these the same three principles actually help us to understand the Old Testament as well as we read through it. First of all, there's no CGI. When you read through the Old Testament, there is no stuff embellished, no stuff added in there. It is all real stuff. It is all real stories, hard fought all the way. You don't get away with any easy stuff in the Old Testament. Second one, as you read through the Old Testament, the storyline is all over the place. It is. You try and read through the Old Testament and the storyline just goes everywhere, all right? But that's okay because of point three. What holds the storyline together is the search for someone who will bring balance to the force. Now, the Old Testament doesn't use it with that sort of language, right? But it's the same idea that holds the whole Old Testament together. Everything we are reading in the Old Testament, every page of the Old Testament is looking for someone who will come and solve the problems of the world. The whole Old Testament is about the search for a guardian redeemer, the one who can sort out the problems of the world. Now, Ruth and Naomi, the old woman and the foreign widow, are looking for their guardian redeemer, really to sort out the problem of them starving and living as outcasts. And they find that in Boaz. But as good as Boaz is, and he is a good man who obeys God, he's not the one that can solve the problems of the world. And he certainly can't solve the problem that God's people as a whole kept disobeying him. And so we need to keep looking for a greater guardian redeemer than Boaz. And that's why we've got the family tree in verse 18 to 22 of the fourth chapter of Ruth. So that's the family tree that's in there. And we see that Boaz and Ruth become great grandparents of King David. King David, the man after God's own heart. King David, the man who brought stability to Israel. King David, the man who helped Israel to live in line with God's command. The one who would sort out Israel's problems of disobedience. To use the language of Star Wars, it looked for a long time like King David would be the one to bring balance to the force. But unfortunately, it was not to be. King David was also a man who sinned. In fact, he slept with another man's wife and then arranged for the man to be killed so that he could take that woman as his own wife and did some bad stuff. And I can just imagine a Star Wars fan reading through that story of King David, hanging on the fact that he was going to be the one to bring balance to the force, and then suddenly gets to this part of the story where David sins so badly and cries out, "You were supposed to be the chosen one. You were supposed to be the one who brought balance to the force." But even King David could not do that. And King David could not solve the problems of the world and the disobedience that cut us off from God. And we realize that this family tree is not enough. We need a family tree with a whole lot more generations. Let's see if we can find a family tree with, yeah, this is a family tree with a whole lot more generations. Now, if I underline the bit that duplicates what's in Ruth, this is from the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And we see that there are a whole lot more descendants. And this family tree lasts nearly 1,000 years. I'm not going to read it through because the names are too hard to pronounce, right? But what you do see from this family tree is that it goes all the way down to the end and it finishes with the one who can bring balance to the force, the one who can sort out the problems of disobedience that has plagued the human race right back from the beginning of time. The family tree ends with the birth of Jesus, who will save their people from their sin. Hopefully you can see that right at the bottom of the screen. Jesus is the final guardian redeemer, a human race trapped in sin and cut off from God, a world heading for disaster, and Jesus is the high point of God's plan to rescue the world. It traces all the way back through King David, all the way back through Boaz and Ruth, all the way back to the very beginning. Have a look how it's put in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Jesus steps in to help us when we are at our most helpless. Now, Boaz redeemed Ruth with money to buy the land as well as getting her as the widow, and he probably used silver or gold to do that. But Jesus doesn't. He dies on the cross to bring us new life and redeems us with his own precious blood. He was the one that came 2,000 years ago to finally sort out the most important problems of the world, the fact that our sins cut us off from God. To use Star Wars language, Jesus is the one who brings balance to the force. But this storyline is greater than anything you're going to find in the movie Star Wars, because this plan to solve the problem of sin is much, much bigger than 6 movies or even 9 movies, which is what they're planning now. This plan is one that spans centuries and centuries and millennia. Have you ever wondered why your Old Testament is so big in your Bible? It's more than 2/3 of your Bible. It's because the plan was that complex and that difficult to save us from the problem of sin. That's why the Old Testament is so big, because if there was an easier way to do the plan, God would have done it that way. But there's something even more incredible about this plan, okay? It's not just a plan that's out there and God's got it all in control and it's all sort of happening up there. This is a plan that involves individuals at a very, very personal level. And you see that in the story of Ruth and Boaz, because it's individuals down in a little small town called Bethlehem making decisions about following God or disobeying God that God uses as part of his plan. And you also see it in the life of Jesus. As much as he is the savior of the whole of humanity, he's also a very personal guardian redeemer who cares about each of us as personally and as deeply as Boaz cares about Ruth. So when we're trapped in our brokenness and sin, Jesus takes up the role of guardian redeemer. He's ready to buy us into his family, ready to give us a better life, ready to bring us back to God. He's done everything that's required, and all that we've got to do is respond. So maybe you're someone who's been searching for a while. Maybe you're someone who's been looking for that one person who can sort out the problems of the world. Well, you found him today. It's time to reach out to Jesus and accept him as your guardian redeemer. Now, maybe you have accepted him before. Maybe you've accepted him as guardian redeemer, and that's terrific. But the story of Ruth and Boaz reminds you that the God who put in place the great plan of the world to save you also has a very, very deep level of care and love for you and looks after you personally as deeply as Boaz cares for Ruth. That's the great message of the book of Ruth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great plan to save the world. Thank you for Jesus, who comes as the final guardian redeemer to bring balance to a world distorted by sin and disobedience. And thank you that you care for each of us at a deeply personal level. Amen.